Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'd like for us to start with a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the wheat and tares. And we will read together Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This, of course, comes in Matthew chapter 13, which is more than any other chapter in the New Testament, a place where we see Jesus telling parables about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. This has great significance to us as we think about our own accountability before God. And this is one of the parables, like the parable of the sower, that Jesus actually offers an explanation to. If you skip down to verse 36 in the same chapter, let's read together Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." For a few moments, let's notice a few things about this parable of the wheat and the tares here in Matthew chapter 13. First of all, I'd like us to notice that essentially there are three parts of this parable, or three elements of this parable, that I think we need to pay attention to. First of all, we have the various sowers. Now, often as we think of this, particularly in the parable of the sower, Jesus is the sower, but here we will notice that it is the Son of Man, Jesus, during the day, but Satan, under cover of darkness, actually is described as sowing these weeds or these tares as well. Notice another element of this, the seeds that are sown. Unlike the parable of the sower, where it is good seed that is sown, and it is simply the Word of God that is sown, here we see the idea of both wheat and tares being sown. And then we notice that the soil, while the parable of the sower focuses on the different types of soil, here the soil is simply the world. And we think of simply the fact that there's all sorts of things that have happened within the world. Let's consider together some things about this parable. First, I think it becomes crystal clear from this passage and this parable that we need to understand that the devil and Satan is a real danger. It is something that's not just mythical. It's not just something that is an anecdote we tell to our children. Instead, this is a real danger we must be aware of. And as we look in Scripture, you know, I know people so often, they may like to go back to the account in Genesis where we have there the serpent tempting Adam and Eve, and people like to imagine, well, that's just, you know, kind of a story. But we look throughout Scripture, we're not talking about something that's a story. We're not talking about something that's like Paul Bunyan or an imaginary kind of character. We see in the book of Job, it is Job that goes before God to try to accuse Job before God. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, it becomes crystal clear that we are talking about a real entity in the fact that Satan comes and tempts our Lord Jesus. Look with me over in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And I want us to notice that not only does Scripture tell us that Satan is real, but we are told about his nature. And we need to understand that Satan is a liar. In fact, if you'd notice with me the wording here in the text, when Jesus rebukes some of the Jews that are challenging him and that are not accepting what he's saying, he says in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Notice this. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, we may not be put in a situation or a position in which, like Jesus or like Eve, Satan comes to us directly. But understand, when we are exposed to those who, like the Jews here, are doing the will of Satan, are of their father, the devil, we too must recognize that they may tell us things that sound very good. They may tell us things that sound, have a hint of truth to them, but they are lies. And we must be on our guard against that. Satan works in many ways, Scripture will teach us. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. If we begin in verse 1, the text says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Notice this. "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now, I don't understand this specifically in a sense of a possession, as we see in biblical times. There were those that were possessed of demons. It doesn't have to be that you're talking about something that direct. When in fact, just as we noticed in John chapter 8, we do what Satan prefers. We do the will of Satan. We are allowing the spirit of the prince of the power of the air to work in us. We need to recognize that when we see sin around us, well, yes, James chapter 1 teaches that we sin when we act on our own desires. When we do that, we are letting Satan live within us in the same way that when we follow the Word of God, we are letting Christ dwell within us. We're letting God dwell within us. Understand that when you see your friend doing that which is sinful, when you see those around you that are doing those things that are wrong, don't trivialize it and treat it as if it's not a big deal. That is allowing the spirit of Satan to work in their hearts. Once again, I'm not talking about a possession. I'm talking about that sense in which when we follow that which is contrary to God's will, that is letting Satan work within our hearts. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'd like us to notice what Paul says to us in verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Think about that. You know, in the same way, I'm reminded of when Naaman was told to go and dip in the Jordan River. He thought, that's just too simple. That's, you know, there's nothing fancy about that. There's a simplicity to serving Christ. That sometimes I think our intellectual world, our world that wants everything fancy and flashy, it doesn't satisfy. Here Paul warns those brethren in Corinth to not be deceived by all of those kinds of things, which are really a way of which our minds become corrupted away from that simplicity in Christ. Skip down, if you would, in the same chapter to verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And I want us to notice what is also said about the way it can be that Satan can work within people. Notice, as he's talking about those who are false teachers, verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." You know, we are surprised sometimes, but we shouldn't be, when we live in a world in which people so often come to a point where they will call good evil and evil good. You know, we live in an age in which there are behaviors, there are lifestyles, there are practices and conduct that at many times throughout history would have been viewed as deplorable. As we look to what the Word of God says, it is behavior that is sinful. And yet we live in an age in which it has come to the point where there's great honor given to those who will act in that way. It is treated as if to oppose that is evil, to practice it is good. I think we need to understand, as the text describes it here, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He is able somehow to make people think that when in fact they are doing that which is wrong, that it's really the best thing. It's really a good thing. I am amazed more and more in our world to see that that's exactly what happens. And you know, one of the main ways that I think we see this coming about is when in fact Satan is successful in perverting those ways that are right. Look over in Acts chapter 13 with me. In Acts chapter 13, and I want us to notice a statement in verse 10 when Paul is having to confront those that would stand in opposition to the truth. I want you to notice what he says in Acts chapter 13, and let's look at, together at verse 10. Pretty strong words, but when in fact he confronts this opponent to truth, he says, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Go to Galatians chapter 1 with me. Galatians chapter 1, let's notice in verse 7. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. Beginning in verse 6, we notice that Paul confronts these brethren in Corinth, as we talked about in our first lesson this morning. You'll remember that some of them had begun to accept the notion that you had to go back to elements of the old law. And I want you to notice the way he describes that beginning in verse 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Be on your guard when, in fact, we live in a world in which people are saying, "Don't follow those ways that the Bible talks about. The Bible's old-fashioned. The Bible, it's out of date. You know, we know so much more now." Do you ever hear people kind of communicating it that way? You know, that is, in essence, trying to present a different gospel. It is perverting the truth. We need to recognize, in light of the parable that we are looking at, the parable of the wheat and tares, when that happens, what's going on there? It's not innocent. It's not something that's benign that we should just not worry about. That is an example of tares being sown in the world around us. And if we're not careful, we will allow those tares to be sown in our own hearts. I want us to notice in this text that, unlike the parable of the sower, the nature of the harvest depends upon the nature of the seed sown. Remember, we notice we're not talking about the only seed being the Word of God, as in the parable of the sower. But instead, there is the seed sown by the Son of Man, and there is the seed sown by Satan. How, in fact, does this come about? Well, it comes about by way of teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like for us to notice what Paul tells us through the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You ever hear anybody say, you know, I don't like doctrine. You know, talk to me about Jesus, talk to me about love, talk to me about salvation, but don't get all caught up in doctrine. Well, doctrine's just teaching. And understand that if we must guard against the tares that can be sown in this world, if we understand that Satan is capable of perverting the gospel, how are we to guard against that? Well, the way we are to guard against that is to be on guard for that which we accept into our heart, that which is taught. It is vitally important that the one who would stand in a pulpit and teach is not just talking about that which is popular, not just talking about that which is easy to hear, but instead is talking about that which is true. And notice over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, what should our attitude be as Christians? If we love God, and we love the things that God loves. Should it be that as Christians, we are the kind of people that, well, you know, I don't want to hear a lot of Bible. You know, don't give so much Scripture, preacher. Should it be that way? Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The way we can grow is by Scripture. The way we can grow is by the Word of God. The way we can guard against tares being sown is by the Word of God. There might be all sorts of other things, but we need to be on guard that those are not tares. As we think about this idea of the different seed that is sown, the lives that we live also demonstrate that way in which that which is sown in our hearts begins to manifest itself. Go to Galatians chapter 6, and I want us to notice a principle that is taught there that we as Christians need to recognize. You know, every day we are making choices about how we spend our time. We are making choices about what's important to us and what is not important to us. I think sometimes as we are doing that, we fail to realize that in the process we are shaping our hearts and our minds. And as we compare it to this parable, the idea of that which is sown and what it will produce in the harvest, if we are focusing on those things that are important to us that are not spiritual in nature, if we are loving the things of this world, we need to recognize that that is just like planting seed for a future harvest. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We should not be surprised if we bombard our hearts and minds with worldly things, if then when Sunday rolls around, it's kind of hard for us to get up. It's not really important to us. It's not something that we're interested in. On the other hand, if we are sowing to the Spirit, if day in and day out what concerns us is, am I serving the Lord? Am I showing my God who loves me how much I love Him? Am I living the way that's pleasing to Him? Am I being a good example to those around me? Am I putting into my heart that which is the good seed sown by the Son of Man? Or am I guarding against those tares that Satan would sow within my heart? In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, Hosea gives the warning through the Holy Spirit that the one who sows the wind will reap the whirlwind. We should not be surprised if we sow to the flesh that tares will be produced in our heart. But as we think about this parable as well, I want us to consider just a few other things related to what this teaches us about judgment, that here in the parable is described in terms of the harvest that will come about. You know, imagine that scene as it is described in the parable, that you've got a man that had planted and he thought everything was good, but then it is only at the harvest that he realizes that an enemy has sown. Now, of course, God is not unaware of the fact that evil has been sown into this world. But I want us to notice that what Scripture teaches us is that, and what this parable teaches us, is that what we see now doesn't necessarily show what the true nature of things is going to be. You know, in that parable, it wasn't until quite some time when things began to sprout up that you could actually tell there's tares as well as wheat that is in that field. So it is in life. Go with me over to the book of Psalms, and we're not going to read the whole psalm. I would encourage you to do so sometime. But Psalm 37 certainly points out this idea that what we see around us, the way that we see people living, is not a good and accurate gauge of whether or not they are pleasing to God. Notice verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." You know, kids, do you ever sometimes think within yourself, you know, my friends at school, they don't go to church. My friends at school, they don't do all those things that mom and dad make me do. They don't do what the Bible says. And yet, look, they're popular. They're always, people want to be around them. Things just seem to always go right for them. You know, we don't have to be kids in school to sometimes think of that. It's easy for us to look at that coworker that's somehow been dishonest and got ahead. Or those friends that you know, they just seem to follow their heart and they are not restrictive in their behavior or their attitudes. And they just seem to always be happy. Well, I hope as Christians we recognize that there is a joy that transcends the passing pleasures of sin. But you know what? Even if there are times in which we face persecution and we see the ungodly flourishing, we need to recognize that's not the way it's always going to be. Look down at verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. For those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And we could read further in this psalm, and much of the same point, I think, follows throughout. But look over with me in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Paul urges those in the region of Galatia, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." When we have that attitude, when it's easy for us to look at the ungodly and think, "Well, why is it they can do all that? Everything goes well for them." Understand, a time is coming. A time is coming in which that harvest will come about. A time is coming in which everything will be made clear. Don't let the fact that tares are growing with the wheat lead us to imagine that, well, things are always good for the ungodly. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 6 and 7. Paul talks a little bit to those in Corinth about the planting of the Word of God as it occurred in the teaching of the gospel in Corinth. And he acknowledges that there had been many that were involved in that process in addition to himself. And he says there in verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered," notice, "but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." There is increase that comes from the Word of God. One last passage, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. The Hebrew writer talks to us about difficulties that we go through and compares them to corporal punishment. Compares them to, as little children, when we had to get a spanking, when we had to have some punishment. Kids, we know that no spanking is fun. And yet, I'm here to tell you, as the product of one that got my share of spankings as a little boy, they are of benefit. They help shape and curb behavior. But in the same way that we look at something like that and we think, well, you know, that's something that we don't like at the time. Why does it have to be that way? It produces something beneficial. Hebrews 12, verse 1, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As we think about this parable of the wheat and the tares, they grow together. Things don't seem to be right. But there's a time coming, isn't there, in which everything is made right. And that's the last point I'd like for us to notice here. I got a little behind in my PowerPoint. Judgment is a real and certain appointment. You know, there would be a time, even though the enemy had sown tares in this field, there'd be a time where that would be rectified. There'd be a time where that separation would come about. And we need to recognize that the point that's being made there, and as Jesus explains this, what he calls us to recognize is that in our own life, that we may look at the world around us and we may allow tares to be sown within our heart, but if we ever imagine there's not going to be a day of reckoning, we're mistaken. Or if we are trying to abide in the Word of God and we fret because of evildoers and we somehow think, well, they're never going to be called to account, there's a day of reckoning coming. Over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, as the Apostle Paul talks to those in the city of Athens, he makes a point after talking about the God who made us by declaring in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Last part of that verse, have you ever thought about that? We believe in Jesus' resurrection and we are glad of that. We're glad that he didn't just die and remain in the grave. And that shows us that we have the hope of everlasting life. But more than that, Paul points out here, that is assurance of judgment. Because if Jesus was raised from the dead, it shows that one day we will be raised from the dead. And we're not going to be raised from the dead for no purpose. We are raised from the dead for judgment. And that's the point of our parable here. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like us to notice Peter's words in verses 9 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. You know, when those servants came to their master in the parable that Jesus tells, they said, what should we do? There's tares that we found. You remember what the master said? Let them grow. Let them grow together. And at the harvest, we'll separate them. You know, as we think about the world that we live in, it is discouraging sometimes that we are in a world in which people will call good evil and evil good. It's discouraging that we live in a world in which there is evil that can influence your heart and my heart. There is evil that is sown by Satan that can lead even those that were once faithful to the Lord to turn to sin. Why does that happen? Well, in the parable, you remember what the master says. If we go to pull up the tares, we may pull up some of the wheat too. Now think with me about that in light of what Peter says through the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Stop there for just a moment. While we might wish, just bring it to an end, Lord, just stop it right now, do we realize that when that happens, when that harvest does finally come, that's it. Those who might have allowed tares to be sown within their heart, Those that have not yet come to repentance, their opportunity for repentance will be cut off. Their time in which they could turn away and turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord is ended. It is a demonstration of patience. Just like the master of the field allowed both to grow for a time, it is a demonstration of patience on the part of God that time continues. And as we think about our own heart, as we think about those that we love, maybe there are those outside of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel. God is long-suffering with you. He is patient with you, granting you that opportunity for repentance. But let's continue reading. That time is not going to go on forever, though. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now that passage talks largely about things around us and what's going to happen when in fact judgment comes then. But I call your attention, go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I want us to notice in the Olivet Discourse here, the last part of it here in chapter 25. Read with me in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 33. Because here we see something that's not so much talking about the world around us, but talking about that harvest of souls. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Does that remind you of anything? Here it's sheep and goats. Back in Matthew chapter 13, it's wheat and tares. But so much of the terminology is the same. The Son of Man comes with His angels. There's a separation. Let's get down, if you would, to verse 46. Because what we need to understand is that when that day comes, as it will come, it is appointed unto man to die once and after that to face the judgment. You remember in Acts chapter 17, He's appointed a day on which He'll judge the world through that man He has appointed. What will happen at that time? It'll be determined whether or not we're wheat or we're tares. Notice verse 46 as it relates to the tares. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. But as it relates to the wheat, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, as we think about this parable and we think about the many lessons it can teach us, I think it all boils down to really one question that you and I have to ask ourselves. Which one are we? What are we allowing to influence us? In our life, in our heart, in our mind, are we allowing the Word of God to be that seed that is sown into our heart so that we may produce wheat? That at the harvest will be exactly what the Master wants? Or instead, are we letting the influence of the world grow in our hearts and produce things in our life that it ought not to, so that at that judgment scene, we'll be like the goats or we'll be like the tares? Which are you? If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let another day go by in which you stand separated from God because of your sin. Don't let that word that Satan would sow in your heart continue to grow. Instead, allow the Word of God to lead you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and will baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you started well, but more and more in your life, you're not sowing to the Spirit, you're sowing to the flesh. Which are you? Are you wheat or are you tares? We can help you, won't you come?
Always stand and sing.
There's a